21 through 23. Let us just remind ourselves of that. That's Matthew 7, 21 through 23. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. These profound words of Christ are given as a great warning, aren't they, to the many out there who profess the name of Christian, that is, a disciple, a follower of Christ, and yet remain strangers to the grace of God. And so it is of paramount importance that we think deeply upon the Saviour's words here today, if we are truly in Christ, because our eternal welfare is at stake here. Eternity will shortly be upon us, and we'll be ushered in on that great and notable day of the Lord's return, where we will all stand before the Lord, the judge of all. And we know that all Christ's words will surely come to pass, as they have throughout history. Now let us systematically look at these three verses of God's most precious holy word together. Verse 21 says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Here is Christ's warning against the misleading and, quite frankly, wicked doctrine of universalism, which in essence teaches that anyone that calls upon the Lord, in essence, will be saved. If anyone that calls the Lord, despite how they're living their life, despite whether they're repentant or not, if they're living in sin, anyone that even calls the Lord will be saved. And this, friends, is heresy, because it is quite evident from the Saviour's words himself that not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God. God, through Jeremiah the prophet, warns of those who preach this type of gospel in Jeremiah 6:14. He warns of such false teachers. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, says Jeremiah 6:14, saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. In other words, we see throughout the world a gospel which is not preaching the full counsel of God's word. A gospel that teaches, which tells people what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. And, dear friends, it's not the full counsel of God's word, and it does great harm to many people's souls. Now, notice in verse 21 that Jesus is not referring to unbelievers. He's not speaking to those who profess to be unbelievers, but to those who claim to be believers, those who claim to be followers of Jesus, disciples. Such say, Lord, Lord. And they say it very persuasively, they say it very convincingly, and dare I might say, even reverently, Lord, Lord. But they know nothing of Jesus Christ to be Lord of their hearts and Lord of their lives. They know nothing of these things. Their profession of knowing Jesus Christ through grace and through faith alone in what he has done is a shallow one. And they have believed in the lies of Satan, that an outward profession of knowing Christ is enough, with no real change within their hearts. No real change in one's lifestyle, like the Bible describes. When we are born again, we become a new creature in Christ, and old things pass away. And behold, all things become new. There's true repentance over sin. Sin becomes exceedingly sinful, and there's a new direction in life, to Christ, to living for heavenly purposes, to living for him, and no longer for the things of this world. There's mortification over sin, and there is a change in one's lifestyle. And of course, this is part of the seeker-friendly movement, which uses worldly means to convey a heavenly gospel. In other words, it uses worldly and carnal entertainments and bands and such things, such wicked things, to bring people to heavenly truths in God's word. And this type of gospel, dear friends, is according to the devil, because it seeks to make Christianity as comfortable as possible to the masses, as to not offend. It seeks to play down one's sin and God's holiness in light of one's sin, so that the straight gate and the narrow way that we thought about in Matthew 7 is not as straight and is not as narrow as Christ said it was. In fact, such false teachers and wolves in sheep's clothing, which sow tares amongst God's people and the masses, to them the gate is not as straight as God has said it is. It's incredibly flexible. It's incredibly bendy. And to such, the narrow way, this is not as narrow as God said it is. It's, in fact, it's incredibly broad for them. It's enough to allow them to live in their sins and to take the world with them. And those who think and hold to such a wicked gospel as this are in for a big shock on the day of the Lord's return. For God has said in Hebrews 10:26, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." In other words, if there is not true repentance and true faith towards Christ by his sovereign grace in your life, if the deadlock of sin has not been demolished and you're under Christ's government now, you're no longer being dictated to you by your sin and your feelings, you're born again of the Holy Spirit, that habitual sin has been broken, you're no longer being governed by your sin and by your feelings and by what the world says, you're now being governed by what God's word says. God's word is everything to you. And so, if this is the case, dear friends, if there is no true repentance in your life, if there's no true turning away from sin and loving the Lord and holding to his righteousness and holding to his merits alone, don't pretend that you're a Christian, nor that you will enter into the kingdom of heaven. I have to say these things as a minister because the cost is too great, eternity is too long, and hell is too awful to take these things in a light way. You must take Christ, not my words, Christ's word, at his word, and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You must prioritize first the things of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. You must make that your absolute priority in life, to seek to have his righteous robe put upon you, his righteousness which he procured on the cross of Calvary for sinners such as us. You must seek him to be born of the Holy Spirit of God, to believe in what he did for you as a rebel sinner. And only through him can you be made righteous. Only through his merits, through his perfect sacrifice on the cross, his being punished for our sins, and rising over victory over sin and death, making a way for us to be righteous. It is only through him alone and his salvation can we be made right, and not in our own works, and not in the outward show of Christianity. And so we must prioritize him. We must look outside of ourselves to Christ. We must not look within and say, I'm going to try and make myself into a better person. I'm going to try and do these things. We must look to him. As the word of God says, look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. There's none else. We must look. And what works is there involved in a look? There's no works. We must look to Christ and to be saved. And you know, the Lord in today's text is not only referring to those worldly Christians that make up many of the mega churches and the charismatic churches. He's not just talking about them, but also he is referring to the many across the various denominations. Doesn't matter what denomination you belong to. Even amongst so-called Bible-believing churches that are not holding to Christ's righteousness alone for salvation, not looking to his merits alone for salvation, but are trying to get right with God and to go to heaven by the back door of works, of trying to be obedient. And all those things are to be applauded. But that will never ever save a soul. And the Lord Jesus expressly warns of this folly in verse 22, which reads, many will say to me in that day, that is that great and notable day of the Lord's return, on the judgment day, when all the secrets of the heart will be revealed and will stand before our Maker. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. You see here, many people on the day of judgment will stand and say, this is why I should be going to heaven. Because I've done all these things for you, Lord. I've attended a church, I've read my Bible, I've evangelized, I've done all these things, Lord. And very persuasively, I've done these things. And so therefore, please, I should enter in. And friends, this could not be further from the truth. And so firstly, I'd like to apply a message to my dear Pentecostal friends out there. There are many within the denomination of Pentecostalism who have left off the weightier matters of God's most precious holy word, namely mercy and saving faith, and have replaced it and turned aside to the ministries which obsess about the outward performance of healings and visions and end-time prophecies and the casting out of devils, and have put such a massive proportion of what they believe upon these things, upon these external ungodly performances, which deceive souls into thinking a works-based Christianity will be enough, which is void of true saving faith and grace. And I really do fear that there will be many amongst those within Pentecostalism, not all, but many, who will be found not in Christ's righteousness, but in their own righteousness, which the Lord says is as filthy rags. And so, friends, many will say to the Lord on that day, no doubt, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. Think about what they're saying here. Lord, Lord, have we? It's a plural here, isn't it? We. This is not a personal faith. This is not an intimate faith or a personal relationship with God. It's saying we collectively, what we have done. So it's trusting. There's no intimate personal relationship with God here. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? It's like the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And that man went home justified. Me, a sinner. And friends, what will God's reply be to such? Jesus says, doesn't he, in verse 23, and then will I confess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. In other words, I never truly had a relationship with you through Christ. I never really had a true, meaningful, personal relationship. I was never number one in your heart. Your Christianity was more about you than me. You looked from within and not from without to me. Your Christianity was all based upon externals and not upon Christ. I never really had a relationship with you. In fact, the many things which you did, you've taken out of context because the gifts and those things have ceased. We now have a short prophecy of God's word, revelation. God's word has been revealed. And so, dear friends, you know, thankfully the Lord has delivered some out of this deception. I know some dear believers who have been delivered from Pentecostalism and now testify of the demonic nature within Pentecostalism. And actually there's a ministry coming here in October, a ministry called MIRF, and he actually was from that. And many have testified, actually, that all these things are not done in the Lord's name, although they think they are. There's a demonic nature behind these things. The Lord wants us to believe in him by faith, to trust in his righteousness, and not on what we bring to the table. Another category of professing Christians who will hear those terrifying words of the Saviour unless they take heed to God's word on that notable day of judgment will be the many Christians, many professing Christians, both amongst Arminians and amongst Calvinists and all denominations who think that by living a morally good life will be enough to save them. And friends, this, of course, is error. We could never do enough to atone for our sin. And also, who think by attending a Bible-believing church or being part of a particular denomination or by reading a particular Bible, as good as all these things are, and to be applauded and to be held to, or even by being spent for the Lord in one's home and in one's location, as good as all these things are, all these things can never, ever be enough to atone for sins. The debt is far too great, and the dye of our sin runs far too deep, dear friends, because we know the wages of sin. It's death. And we know from Ephesians that we are dead in trespasses and sins, and we need to be made alive. And we can only do that when we look outside of ourselves to Christ and his righteousness and seek after him and not look within ourselves and not look to a pastor or a church or a vicar or anything else, but look to Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross of Calvary. As Christ said himself in verse 21, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, Let us ask this question. Who will enter into the kingdom of heaven? Who will enter into the kingdom of heaven? He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Well, can you say, from the moment that you were born until the day that you died, that you have kept the will of God perfectly? That in every commandment, you have perfectly kept the will of God. Even if you've become a Christian, have you kept God's will? Have you obeyed the commandments? Have you perfectly kept the Sabbath day holy? Have you not coveted anything in your life? Have you done all these things? Have you perfectly done them? And I'll be the first to put my hand up and say, I'm guilty of these things over and over again. Because who amongst us has perfectly done the will of God and kept the law of God? None of us can, because we're sinners by nature. We're at enmity against God. But dear friends, there is a sure hope, isn't there, in the gospel, that Jesus Christ has perfectly kept the will of God. Right from when he was born, miraculously, perfectly obeying the law of God, living under the law, to redeem us from the consequences of the law, our sin. He perfectly obeyed the law, perfectly honouring the Father, only doing good, and then of course he was punished as a lawbreaker. And like I said, not for his sins, but for our sins who look to him and trust and believe upon his name alone. And so therefore, friends, it's, as it says in the scriptures, you must be born again. You must have experienced the new birth, a change of heart, a new heart, a believing heart in Christ and in his righteousness and in his blood alone. You know, friends, it's not how you start in this life that counts. It's not how I start. I started on the wrong way. As a teenager, I heard the gospel many times, but I went off into the world. I thought I was a Christian. But I went off into the world. I was clearly not a Christian. But when the Lord saved me on that train in Italy by his Holy Spirit, and I truly believed in Christ and trusted in his righteousness, then and only then I knew what it was to be born again. You see, it's not just an outward profession. It's not just with words. It's with power. The Lord gives us power, grace, to be able to live for him. And to be able to kill off sin in our life. He gives us the gift of faith and the gift of repentance. As it says in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you are saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, a free gift. Come buy without money. Buy from Christ. Throw off the dead works of your own righteousness. And buy. Look to Christ and be born again. Look to him and his merits. Alone. What are you building your life upon this day, friends? What is your foundation in life? What is your hope based upon? Is it based upon your obedience in coming to church and doing all these things? Is it based upon that? Or is it based upon Christ alone? Friends, we must put our trust upon the rock, the one sure foundation which we sung about. And Jesus Christ said, didn't he, in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. If God is calling you this day by his words, he is calling you to true faith and repentance in him. Cast off the dead works of your own righteousness. Cast off the filthy rags of your own righteousness, what you think is right. Listen to Christ. He will save you. You can know him savingly and assuredly. You can know him by being born of the Holy Spirit of God. Are you following Jesus Christ? Do you truly know of the Lord savingly in your life? Can you say with the psalmist, as we read earlier in Psalm 5:8, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of my enemies. Make thy way straight before me. You say the gift of faith gives us the words. It makes us be fruitful in life. And we have to have that first, don't we? The gift of faith. Friends, it says in Luke 11:28, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And keep it. This is truly when God's word becomes effectual. That we keep it within our hearts, don't we? That we love God's word. We love God's word more than anything. We become very skeptical of our own hearts. And we trust in God's word. God's word is everything to us. Dear friends, to date, you might have believed that your baptism has saved you, or a formalized religion and attendance and all these things, even reading your Bible, has saved you. And I must say to you that you've been lied to about this, friends, about these things. These are means of grace. These are good things and to be applauded. But the only way for you to be completely redeemed of all your sins and to go to heaven is through Jesus Christ alone, the righteous. Jesus said, didn't he, in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way to truly know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He is the only way. He is the only door to Christ. And if you knock upon that door, if you seek first Christ's righteousness in your life, to be made alive in Him, oh, then all the blessings of heaven will pour upon you. All the promises of God, He promises, will pour upon you. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, says 2 Corinthians 5:21. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? 1 John 5:4 through to 5. Do you truly believe in Jesus to be your only hope as the Son of God? Are you trusting totally upon him? Well, you will have no need to be ashamed on that day. You can boldly go to the throne of grace. When you stand before the Lord, you won't be standing in your own righteousness. You'll be standing in the righteousness of another. You'll be standing in Christ, in his obedience, in his righteousness, in what he has done on the cross of Calvary. You can truly know of that assurance here upon earth. You can truly know that you're Christ's and that he will guide you and bless you. You can. And I do hope and pray that everyone here gathered today and everyone that's listening to the sermon will truly trust in Christ alone, through faith alone, by his grace alone, to God's glory alone. Amen. Shall we sing to God?
Yeah.